Sunday school without Pastor Jim. This is the Pastor Jimless Sunday school. Today, I picked a video for us to watch. On Sunday, when I spoke, I talked about this fellow named Chad Bird, who wrote the devotional that I use. And so today, we're going to watch a video that it was a devotional that he gave at a conference in November of 2021. So it's only about a year old. So it's about 30 minutes, so I don't want to take a lot of time, and we'll have a few minutes at the end to maybe talk about or ask a question or two, but I'm going to open in prayer, and then we're going to turn it over to our technology department to throw up on the big screen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this day, because this day you will come and meet with us, and you will feed us and wash us and remind us of your great covenant with us. And we are so grateful and so thankful for that. And we are thankful for the way that you have been watching over our pastor and for the success that has come to him in surgery. And we ask that you continue to watch over him and heal him. And we ask for a complete healing. And we ask that you would speak to us today as we watch this video, and that we would be fed again by you. Pray all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Once upon a time, there was a mother Christian with three little Christians, and when she got tired of hanging around the house, she kicked them out so they could pay their own bills. Now, these three little Christians were all pious and God-fearing people who, as Jesus would want them to do, regularly posted pictures on Instagram of a steaming cup of coffee parked right next to their Bible, which was open, of course, to the Old Testament. Now, despite their upbringing in church and in Sunday school, and despite the fact even that they attended BDS every summer at the Lutheran Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, Church of God, Church of Christ, Episcopalian, and Holy Temple of the Spirit, filled and Apostolic Foundation, Godly Saints, Zion congregations. I say, despite such a rich spiritual upbringing, all three began to experience over time the same thing. One of the little Christians, who was a bit more bookish than the other two, and who had just finished reading Bunyan's book, called it the Doubting Castle. And the other two just simply referred to it as kind of nagging uncertainty, this dogged anxiety, this doubt, this anxiety of these three little Christians all about one thing: salvation. Specifically, how do they know that they are saved? Well, one day, after months of wrestling with this question, the first little Christian decided that he had not even what to do. So, opening his Amazon app, he downloaded not one, not two, but 10 of the best-selling self-help books of all time. He pored over them, he gleaned insights, he gathered knowledge, and with this raw material, he built them a house of the very best straw imaginable. And I mean, I'm telling you, people, this wasn't just any old straw, this is straw endorsed by Oprah. Soon, safely ensconced within this house of straw, built for the very best material available to man, he resided. And he thought that was such a well put together life. God is happy with me. I can rest assured in that fact. And all was well. All was well until well, you know what happened. So the big bad wolf of doubt showed up. And he didn't even have to huff and puff. He just took a breath and blew back the supposed house of uncertainty. House of certainty down. Now, the second little Christian thought that he was a little bit wiser than his sibling. He knew that the straw of this world was never enough to withstand the wolf of doubt. And so, what did he do? Well, he got religion. I mean, he got uber religious. He began studying not only Christianity, but Judaism and Hinduism and Buddhism and Joe Roganism. And for each of these, he assembled the world of ancient and modern religious wisdom. He ate right, he prayed right, he built right, he hashtagged right. And everybody was impressed with his robust spirituality. he sat within his house of wood, in Moses' position, of course, with a crucifix around his neck, reading the Jewish Talmud. The wolf of doubt came sitting around his door, and with a puff and a puff, he blew that supposed house of certainty down. Now, the third little Christian, having observed the failure of his siblings, knew that neither the wisdom of this world nor the wisdom of this world's religion was sufficient to gain certainty. So he took a different route. Built himself a house of bricks, the bricks of prayer, the bricks of fidelity, the bricks of tithing, the bricks of loving his fellow believers, the bricks of moral uprightness, the bricks of staying on the straight and narrow. For these, as a sure defense against ever again facing the doubts over his salvation, he built him a veritable brick stronghold. And when the wolf of doubt came around and smelled him inside, and he huffed and he puffed, and he huffed and he puffed, you can imagine the dismay of the servant Christian as his walls too came from the hill. Once upon a time, there were three little Christians who all obeyed to varying degrees the same sin. When plagued with anxiety, when worried over their salvation, when seeking shelter from this terrible wolf of doubt, they decided the best course of action was a course of action to do something or to express it a little bit differently. When they were seeking assurance, they turned to a me instead of a he. And let me say that there's plenty of room in the Christian life for a me. If by me we're talking about what I and you, what we can and should do. Of course. Are you married? Well, then take care of your husband and wife. Love them. And know that they're the most important person in the world to you. Are you a parent? Well, then you should get baptized. Bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and teach them the Bible. And if you're an employee, well, then do a good job or whatever your job might be. You're a responsible citizen. You're a baptized priest of God. And there's never any lack of good works for you to do. So do those good works. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because that person-to-person, horizontal part of your life where you wipe snot from your kid's nose and you change the flat on your elderly neighbor's car and you bring a casserole or a hot dish or whatever they call it in Vegas, to your neighbor who's lost a loved one, that is all great. These things are not only good, they're blessed and beneficial. And the more religious side of your life, where you go to church, you tithe, and you pray, and you fast, or whatever you do, that's not only good, it's beautiful, it's beneficial, it's a blessing. But all this stuff that has to do with me, what I do, what you do, what we do, that's got its limits. You can't build a house of assurance if you're turning to these bricks of actions. Because ultimately, you're setting yourself up for an all too certain collapse. The more that I look at me for assurance, the less my assurance of salvation. In the first half of the 19th century, the 1820s specifically, there was a young man, a lawyer by training, by the name of Finney, Charles Finney. Maybe you've heard of him. Judging from some of the responses you have. So Charles Finney was famous or infamous as kind of a robust, high-octane, revivalistic preacher. And he initiated what came known as the new measures, which basically was the revivalist techniques to get people in the door and keep them there and make sure that they had a very emotional, spiritual experience while they were there so they could be brought to the point of conversion. Part of the new measures was something that was called the anxious bench. And the bench was where you went when you were anxious. Why it was called the anxious bench. Now, I was raised in a revivalist denomination. And so I've actually literally put my butt down on an anxious bench more than once. The weird thing about revivals was that every time I had a revival, what it revived in me was doubt of whether I was actually a Christian. If I was a purpose or not, but that's what happened to me. I'm not going to be literally sad on the next pitch. I have metaphorically sad on the next pitch many times in my life. Anxious about death, anxious about my salvation, anxious about what's going to happen when I die and stand before the judge, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And see, every time that I'm there, my natural inclination is to look into directions inside of my heart and then my hands. And both of those are not good places to look. Because when I'm on the anxious pitch and I look inside, I find that I've got a heart which everything having to do with God is repugnant. I find that in my heart, deceit. And that out of my heart are flowing the sewer of murder, adultery, and slander, and all sorts of not really good and holy things. But I find that the more that I look in my heart, the more the monster of doubt begins to grow. And so I look at my hands, I look at my deeds, and I discover that there too is failure, because all my righteous deeds are just filthy rags. And if my righteous deeds are filthy rags, how bad must be my unrighteous deeds? So to seek assurance by looking inside ourselves or by looking at our deeds of love toward our neighbor, that's not to build a house of bricks, but it's to build a sandcastle. Let me tell you, the tides of doubt will come rolling in. So in essence, the more that we look to ourselves to see whether we are truly Christians, the more we become convinced that we are not Christians. Because the answer is not found within a me. The answer is found within a he. The answer is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Are you part of the world? And God was in Christ reconciling you to himself. God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You're part of the world? And God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to be that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Your name is written in the book of life. I think we kind of have the wrong idea about the book of life sometimes. Like it's this book where the pages are all messed up, because when you become a believer, then God writes your name in pencil in there. And then when you screw up big time, he turns it over and erases it. And then you kind of get your life back on the straight and narrow. And then he writes your name again in there in pencil. And then when you screw up big time again, he erases it again. And then you get your life back together. And then he writes it in again. Right, erase. No. That's not the way it works. Christ has written your name in the crimson ink of his own blood, indelibly, in the Lamb's book of life. Like the book of life is not even a book. The book of life is Jesus Christ. And your name is written in his words. He's baptized you and made you his own. The beautiful thing about baptism is, guess what? The water of baptism never evaporates. You're all still dripping wet with the water of baptism. And in baptism, you co-died with Jesus, and you were co-buried with him, and co-resurrected with him, so that you are united to our Lord Jesus Christ forever. In those waters, he's made you his own, wrapped you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Dan pointed out last night, that's not a pretend righteousness. It's a real thing. It's yours, and nothing and no one is going to take that away from you. He who believes and is baptized shall. Not might, not hopefully, not maybe, not who knows, will. Shall be saved. Now you might say, yeah, Chad, but can I still struggle with faith? Welcome to life in this world. Who doesn't? We're all imperfect people in an imperfect world, so of course we're all going to pray that prayer of the Father. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. So faith is not even something we work up within ourselves. It's not something we have to really try hard to have. It's a gift of the Spirit. It doesn't matter if you've got a little thimble full of faith or a 55-gallon drum of faith. They both hold the ocean of our Lord's mercy and grace. Where do you find assurance? How do you know that you're a Christian? Not because your heart is pure, but it's because the heart of Christ pulses with a ferocious love for you than another. Not because your deeds are so righteous, but because our Lord Jesus Christ is righteous on your behalf, and he gives you that righteousness. Not because you live for him, but because he lives and died and rose again for you. It's not because you committed your life to him. It's because he has committed himself to you everlastingly. So if you wonder, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm a Christian? How do I get this assurance? Well, the answer is simple. It's beautiful. It's because Christ has made you his own. It's because Christ will hold you fast. Because nothing can separate you from the love of God, Jesus Christ. So, Christians, don't you worry about building a house of straw, or a house of wood, or a house of bricks. God the Father has already built your house. It's the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, temple of God. And into that house of Christ, into that holy temple, he has permanently, everlastingly relocated you. Welcome home.
And I thought that was longer. Maybe we should have you come up and play the piano. So, what do you all think? See, I like Chad. I think his background and my background are similar because I grew up in that same kind of Pentecostal, emotional, what I call me-centered religion. But when he was speaking, you have to understand that he was talking to believers. That was an underlying, I don't know what the word is, but he wasn't speaking to unbelievers, he was speaking to believers there. So if you're a believer, everything he said is true. Because the scriptures say that he who is baptized and believes will be saved. So there's no question, there's no mistaking, there's no wiggle room there. So if you were to watch that as just a regular Joe Schmo in the world and think, well, I'm good, but you're not really putting your faith in Christ, and Christ hasn't come and put his spirit in you, and you're not really a believer, then all of that is not true. But for us, God has marked us. And he has put us in his book. And when he talked about the fact that the book is Christ, I got to tell you, when I watched it at home, I almost fell off the chair. Because he's right. In Revelations, it says that our names are written on the palms of his hands. And I thought, wow, he just, you know, this whole, where Pastor Jim talked to us months back about union with Christ. I don't know that I even understand it as well as I wish I did. That I am in Christ and you are in Christ. So somebody who wants to come and steal you out of Christ, well, he's got a battle on his hands because he's got to get through Jesus to get to you. And if Jesus says he's mine or she's mine, who's going to get you? Who's going to come? Satan can accuse all he wants. Satan can tell you, oh, you're sorry, you're not in. But he can't get in there and take you out. Because when you're in Christ, you're in Christ. Anyway, does anyone have anything that they want to say about that video? Where's Terry? Terry should be here and correcting all the inaccuracies. Well, then we're going to be done early. Again, another one of my sermonettes. I was told today that I could preach heresy as long as it was short. But it was a joke. Anyway, Father, we do thank you. We thank you that the truth is the truth, because the truth is you. And if we are in you, if we have been marked by you in baptism, and if we come to your table of life and are fed, and we are hidden in your Son, then it doesn't really matter. All our failings, because you have forgiven us, are not just the sins that we have already committed, but our future sins. And your Son went to the cross and poured out his blood. He didn't pour it out for yesterday. He poured it out for tomorrow as well. And so we thank you that we can forever live in peace, knowing that you have brought us into your life and into your Son and have hidden us in him for today, for tomorrow, and for all eternity. And we bless you in the name of Jesus.